We started a while back a series that we've entitled Avoiding Satan's Traps, and we're going to look at another one of those tonight from Proverbs 29 and 25. I want to encourage you as much as we can as we, after we kind of get into this, I'm counting on you to share a few ideas and a few thoughts that we can pool our respective experiences together, our Bible knowledge together. So I'm going to try to make this a slightly more interactive than some of our earlier ones in this series. So I appreciate your help. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Amen. I'm so glad that when he talks about this snare, this trap, that I think all of us face. I don't think any of us escape this one. I think this one is one of those universal traps. It may take slightly different forms. It may have different bait in it that pulls different weaknesses we may have, but it's one that we do face. But I'm glad that right in the verse he gives the solution to the problem. He gives the antidote to the problem. He gives the safeguard, if you want to say it that way. And that's whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Don't need to fear men. You got to trust in the Lord. So it's a package that really everything we need to know is right there, and we want to talk our way through it. I want to look at the first half of the verse here at the beginning and talk about the forms of fear. He says, the fear of man. So this fear is focused on other people in our lives or other people that we know, or it could take the form of somebody that's close to us. It could take the form of a total stranger. It could take the form of somebody we know but we've never met. It can take all sorts of forms. But he says, the fear of man, it brings a snare. It will trap you and keep you in a place that is not healthy for you spiritually, is not productive for you in your service and ministry for God. It'll drive you to do things that you wouldn't do otherwise. The fear of man. I just kind of, as I was thinking through this, I tried to think of some examples, and I've got a few on your sheet here, and I want you to share some others, but when it comes to this fear of man, it seems like it falls into two categories. Fear of losing something because of my perception of someone else, or fear of gaining something that I really don't want to gain, bringing something in. As I was studying this, I ran into a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And if you're not familiar with Spurgeon, he was way back in the 1800s, a Baptist pastor in England, and a very eloquent man. His works are still produced and books of his sermons. But yes, that's what he was known as. But he talks about these two different categories in his sermon that he preached on Proverbs 29, 25. So I was thinking about these two different categories. Sometimes we're fear, I don't want to lose something I already have, or I have a fear that this is going to bring something to me that I don't really want. Some of the things that we fear of losing, sometimes we just fear people because we don't want to lose their approval. We want people to approve us and affirm us, and we just want everybody in the world to love us. Amen. First of all, how practical is that? I see a lot of skepticism on your face when I even say that. No matter what you do, even if you are afraid of man and try to accommodate man, I don't think you're going to be very successful in that particular endeavor. So understand that. But we want the approval of others. Sometimes we see this very clearly in the lives of children and teenagers. They want the approval of their peers, the people that they're around. They want to be like everybody else. And, sometimes teenagers, they say, mom, dad, whoever, I need to have my individualistic, be an individual, be separate. And then you look at them, they're all dressed alike. They all have the same hairstyle. They all have the same clothing patterns. It's all about conformity for the most part, rather than I got to be my own personal self. So that sometimes that, and we as adults do that as well. We want people to like us. We want total strangers to like us. Even if that maybe that person you're encountering you will never ever see again on this planet, but we want their approval. That can be a trap, because sometimes to gain people's approval, you might not say something you should say, or you might wonder about what they think about you. Especially when it comes to things about the Lord. If I'm going to express my faith in some way, what are they going to think about me if I pray? Or what are they going to think about me if I give thanks to God for something, or insert something of a testimony of my Lord in the conversation with, I don't know, they may not. That's at least one form of the trap. The fear of losing advantage. If I do something, maybe this person won't do something back for me. There's some advantage in keeping this person on my side, so to speak. It's kind of the political calculation, kind of the advantage calculation. Well, I'm not going to do this, or I will do this, because I want to keep this person in my sphere of good stuff in my life. Or fear of losing acceptance. Approval and acceptance are very close, but acceptance would be inclusiveness. It's kind of, we're going to talk about isolation in just a moment. It's kind of really the flip side of that. But I want to be included. No one wants to be left out. I don't know if they still do it in school. They used to do this really, it's probably the meanest thing that ever was inflicted on children. We're going to play some game on the playground, and you're the captain, and each of you take turns picking the people on your team. Remember that? What a dreadful thing that was. Was that not dreadful? Because you never wanted to be what? Because I want to be part of the game. I want to be affirmed. I want to approve, for me. And woe to you if there's one person left and it's that person's team to pick. It says, well, you just go ahead and take them. You put them on your team. We don't, But we all want to be, we want approval. And that can be, a part of that can be the form that this fear of man takes. Or losing connection. I think I'll just, for time's sake, I'll include that in the other ones here in just a moment. But sometimes it's a fear of gaining something you don't want. Sometimes it's the fear of gaining anger. I am afraid if I say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing in their eyes, rather than the right thing in God's eyes, they might get angry at me. They may say something nasty to me. They may raise their voice. They may, whatever. They're being very quiet tonight. I commend them for that. They probably were threatened that they had to be quiet tonight. They probably are fearful of their teacher if they're not quiet. But anger or hostility. I don't want someone to have a grudge against me. I don't want them to have a grudge against me. And sometimes that just pushes you to do the wrong thing. I'm going to give you a couple Bible examples here in just a moment for you to think through, but or being isolated. By the way, when you're in a situation with another person where there's a break in the relationship, usually one of those two things happen. That person is going to be hostile towards you, or they're going to isolate themselves from you. They're going to either withdraw or attack. And we don't like either of those feelings. Spurgeon, in that sermon I referenced a moment ago, he spends a long time in the sermon talking about Pontius Pilate. And you remember, he knew, did he not, that Christ was not guilty of anything worthy of death. In fact, multiple times he says, I don't find any fault in him. And then he gets precariously close to stepping over the edge, which he finally steps over, when he says this, and this is in John, he says, I find no fault in him, therefore I'm going to flog him and turn him loose. Now, does that make any sense? Yeah, he's innocent, but we're going to go ahead and rough him up and beat him and then turn him loose. Is that enough to pacify you? And then eventually he gets the bowl of water, washes his hands. This is on you, not me. I'm cleansed from this. But you know that the reason he did that was he made a calculation. There's this big crowd of influential people. There's this mob that if I don't do what they say, they're not going to be pleased. And more importantly, he knew if they were displeased, they were going to go over his head and it was going to go back to his bosses in Rome. And remember, they said this, the only king is Caesar. He says he's king of the Jews. That didn't really matter. What's that matter to Pilate? Call this religious guy anything you want. It doesn't matter to me. But then when they set it up like, what if Caesar finds out about this? And suddenly the fear of those over him and those around him, take him, crucify him, let Barabbas go. It's a perfect example. The thing is, maybe not with such historic and earth-shattering results, but those things go on in our world all the time. It go on in our lives all the time. Am I going to please, or am I going to do what's right? He also talks in the sermon about Peter. Remember Peter? Kind of the same setting. The night before, Peter's warming himself by the fire. He's kind of snuck in. Oh, you're one of them, basically, is what they say. You're one of his guys. Not me. I don't know him.
No.
Got the wrong me. And then remember they come and said, your speech is giving you away. I can tell by the way you talk. Thanks for the sound effects over here. I appreciate that. And he gets to the point that he's swearing before God. And when it says swearing, it doesn't mean he was cursing. We sometimes say swearing. I understand it that way. But basically he's saying, you know, basically something like, well, God strike me dead if I'm not telling you the truth. I swear a curse on me from God if that's the way it is. Something of that effect. Why? Because he feared what they would do to him if he identified with Jesus. And then, remember, the little organic alarm clock goes off, the rooster crows, and Jesus had predicted. And remember all of his bravado the night, I'm ready to die for you. We've got the swords at the ready, Jesus. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Why? The fear of man. The fear of man. So is there any other maybe biblical examples that you can think of the fear of man or any other examples of that? I said I wanted you to share tonight. I took the two best ones from you and then I say, why don't you think of some more? I understand that. Can you think of any others? Do you not think that is a common problem that you and I face, a common temptation we face?
When the Israelites were wandering around for 40 years because they were afraid of what was on the other side.
Very good, very good. There's giants in the land. And as a result of their disobedience, spent 40 years until every one of them died in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. How about David and Goliath? They all feared, but
there's a good one.
So trusted.
That's right. All the professional soldiers feared Goliath. And do you remember what David was doing there? Why did David go to the scene where Goliath was? Do you remember what took him there? He was the cheese delivery boy. His dad said, take some of this and some cheese and take it down there and see how it goes.
Yeah.
I mean, in our set, it's kind of like you have the SWAT team surrounding a house and the pizza delivery boy shows up and he's the one who says, I'll go in and get the bad guy. I mean, that's the picture. They feared man, and he trusted God. Good, very good. Any others?
I'd slaughter if I tried to recite it, but what about the verse that says, fear not man, it can only take your life.
Yeah, Jesus says that. I think that, I looked that up earlier and I didn't write down. I think it's Matthew, seems like it's Matthew 18, but it is a quote from Jesus. Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can basically destroy the soul. And he really sets it in these same terms. There is a God before whom we stand. There is a God that we're responsible to. Very good. You didn't murder that, by the way. That was a good job. Yes, sir.
Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yep. And they didn't fear the Lord, and they wound up fearing the Lord, running and hiding. It's like you got what you're trying to avoid. Send a strange, ironic, non-logical, very dumb stuff. So let's get to the antidote to fear, all right? How do we overcome this? It's right here in our verse. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. So we need to, first of all, follow this command. And that's a command there. Whoever trusts in the Lord, well, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what God expects of us. God's saying, just believe me. Count on me. Count on me. You wonder, if I do the right thing, I might be in trouble with those people or that person. Lord says, trust me. I don't know if you've read too many stories about brothers and sisters of days gone by. There were two books that came over with the early settlers to America from Europe. Two books that almost every family carried with them. One was a Geneva Bible, because this, for the most part, this took place before the King James was produced or shortly thereafter, and it hadn't come into popularity. So a Geneva Bible and Fox's Book of Martyrs, which was just a book of people, story after story after story after story of people who were persecuted for their faith and gave their life because they believed in Christ. I mean, that was just something that was just extremely commonplace in their day. And we stand on the shoulders of people that didn't fear men, but trusted God even to the very end. And we need to remember that. So it requires an act of will. To trust means we choose to obey. We choose to obey. You want to close the door, Gary? I'm afraid those kids are going to get traumatized from all the shushing as they go by. I don't think it's cooling down any either. Thank you, buddy. So we have to choose to do that. We need to choose to do that. But in choosing to do that, the great thing is we have all the testimony of the Word of God to encourage us to do that. If you said, my car's broke down and the engine's not running right, and I said, well, let me come over and fix it. I'll bring my toolbox. You would be ill-advised to take that offer because I'm not a car mechanic. I can do a few things, but I'm not a mechanic on a car engine, especially more modern engines. I mean, I don't even know what all those hoses and tubes and stuff is, and you got to almost be a computer scientist to work on them anyway. But there would be no evidence in my life to say, you should trust me to fix your car. But if you went to somewhere where you know there was a master mechanic, he had a track record, worked in the industry for years, had great reputation, great success, you'd say, well, I have every reason to believe this guy's going to fix my car. God says, trust me. What is his track record that makes us think, makes us believe that we should trust him? So I'm going to just take a moment. What evidence could you cite tonight that we would prove the fact that we should trust God, that we should say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't care what men say, what other people think, what trouble it gets me in. I'm going to trust you. What evidence do you have to prove that God is worthy of our trust?
History.
Someone, prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, prophecy on the books for the future. What else?
His omnipotent power, too.
Well, that we ought to just stop there probably, shouldn't we, Herschel? His omnipotent power, yeah. He can do anything. Amen. He's almighty. What else, though? There's some other things. The Word of God is full of stuff to help us.
Trust the one who created us.
Our Creator.
It's like the mechanic built the engine.
Mm-hmm.
He would know all about
it. He ought to know what's wrong and how to fix it. Yeah. Absolutely. Good point. The Creator. Can you think of a couple others? Yes, sir.
One of the things I was writing to my brother on a wall was a reminder about how Jesus, when he was only 12 years old,
mm-hmm.
he said, told his mother Mary, he said, I must be about my father's business. And he wanted enough reminder that Jesus is in conversation with his father.
Yes.
But then when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished.
Mm-hmm. God's done everything for you. When Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, it was finished. Everything God needed to do was complete, finished, wrapped up. And what a great thing. Yeah, very good. So that's why I put on the sheet here, it requires a knowledge of the Lord. The more we know God, the more we encounter Him in life, the more we see Him work in our lives, the more we encounter Him through the pages of Scripture, it should draw us back that it is what we should do is trust in the Lord. That should become more the norm than the fear of man. If we could put this on bar graphs, fear of man, trust in the Lord, here's what our life should be doing. That's what we should be in the process of doing. Now, I understand it's not a straight line like that. I mean, we have our ups and downs and moments, and there are moments where we just didn't do that right. We confess it, we get back on track, we renew our trust in the Lord, we keep going. But that should be what's happening in our lives. And then this promise. Here's a promise right here in this verse. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. God put that in writing for you and for me.
Amen.
Now, that requires an act of the will too. We accept that promise as being true. Yeah, I read it, I understand it, I believe it. But you know, that also requires some knowledge of the Lord too. My walk with the Lord. I see where He has kept me safe. And then you think, God is probably, there's probably 10,000 other places He's kept me safe that we don't know anything about. I mean, Because God, as you said, not only is all-powerful, He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He puts it all together. We'll be safe. We'll be safe. Now, a few of you guys are in our Tuesday Bible study. We just studied last evening the story of Stephen being stoned to death. He was, just because he very boldly, very directly proclaimed the truth that Jesus was the Messiah, He was Christ, He was God, and these people that had rejected Him, He calls them murderers and so forth, but they stone Him to death. So here's a guy who is losing his life. Question, did that promise not apply to Stephen? Does it look like God's keeping him safe? Okay, so is there a loophole in this promise? There's a way out of this jam, I assure you, but do you think how you would do this?
Well, he said, lay not this thing to their charge.
I just find that mind-boggling for him to pray that prayer. But you know who he's quoting, basically?
Yeah, Jesus.
Lord, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He's basically following the pattern of Christ all the way through.
Christ warned him that it happened.
Yeah, Christ said, you have persecution, they'll want to kill you. But here's the thing. Remember, as he's dying, he says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
Amen.
His body maybe wasn't safe, but that's not the ultimate point, is it?
No.
He was continually and eternally safe in God and stepped that day into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And I think when Stephen got on the other side, I think Stephen knew this on this side, but for sure when he got on the other side, God did a good thing today. Psalm 23, the Lord says, He restoreth my soul. God doesn't always restore our bodies. We can pray for healing and protection, and God's well able, and God does great and amazing things. But it's ultimately about the part of us that's eternal. Will you want to say something, Gary?
When I think of the word trust, I reference the word surrender.
Okay.
I know that I need to trust Him because He's all-powerful. I know that I need to trust Him because the Word says so. I know that I need to trust Him because historically what I've read. But I trust Him because I know in my heart that He loves me.
Mm. Well said.
Lean to your own understanding.
Yeah. He loves us. He has our best interests
Amen.
In mind.
Amen.
And you think of a parent to a child, sometimes if you're raising children, you say, we're doing this, or you can't do this, or I'm putting rules down, whatever it is, because I love you. Now, sometimes the kid doesn't feel like that.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes when we were children, we didn't feel like that. So it's not always us feeling good and going, you know, have a zippy-doo-dah day, but He loves us, and He's taking care of us. Look at the verse again. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Shall be safe. I just hope that those words will ring in our hearts, and I hope that we'll just kind of process this through and just identify those places in life where we're fearing man more than trusting God and start to change that graph in the right direction. And I would encourage you, this does require an act of the will. Let's just be making the decision over and over again, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And let our knowledge of God, both in our experience, just as Gary said, I know He loves us, our experience in the Word, our experience in all these things we know about God, to just deepen our confidence and trust in Him. What a great promise tucked here in the pages of Scripture. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this chance that we've had to look once again at this simple but very profound truth. Lord, help us to not step into this snare, but help us to walk victorious over it by avoiding the fear of man, which does lead to a snare, but rather help us, Lord, to trust in the Lord. And Lord, You promise that we will be safe. So accept our thanks. Thank You for this time we've had together tonight. We take it as a gift from You. In Christ's name, amen.
Can I say one?